It is so good to be here today in the house of the Lord, and believing God to touch and minister to us today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, going to be reading in verse 11. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Amen. Isn't it amazing that we know Daniel by his Jewish name, but we remember his friends by their Chaldean name? Amen. I just read you their Jewish names, but they're actually known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. That was their Chaldean names. Amen. He said, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he considered to them in this matter. He consented to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of the meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, use me today as an oracle of your divine presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, hey, God wants to use you. Amen. Several years ago, I read something very profound. I want to share it with you. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You know, when you study that nursery rhyme, the problem is you get so hung up on the egg getting broke, which most people write Humpty Dumpty down to be an egg, that you really miss the whole thing. You see, it's not so much about the fact that Humpty Dumpty got broke. It's the fact that it was such a cataclysmic event that it stirred the king up. Now, Humpty Dumpty didn't go to mom and dad to get help when his life got messed up. He went to the king. And it was such a cataclysmic event in the kingdom that the king sent the best he had. He sent his own horses, his own men, everything he had, the best the king could offer to try to help Humpty Dumpty get back together. And notice what it said. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And you say, well, preacher, I didn't come here to hear nursery rhyme. Why? See, the thing is, let me put it in modern day terms. We live in a world of people whose lives are broken. And now the government says you got to turn to us for help. But have you ever noticed that the government-backed drug rehab centers and all these other government-backed things, they're not working? Because the best the government's got to offer you is not going to put your life back together. The best psychologist in this world cannot cure the ills that you have going on in your life. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The problem is that we live in a world where the people trying to help us are just as messed up as we are. Hello? I remember the priest out at Bryce Hospital used to tell me, say, you need to go through the 12-step program. I said, there's always a 13th step. He said, what's that? I said, I go back and do what I was doing. Glory. I don't know why they can't figure this thing out. 70% of the people go through government-backed rehab centers always end up back on drugs. 85 to 90% of the people go through Christian-based rehab centers are clean 20 years later. Why? Because what put them where they were was their life was broken up by the things of this world. There was a hole that caused them to collapse, and they needed something to fill that void so their life wouldn't come apart. And what happens is when they find Jesus Christ, their life comes together, and everything changes, and everything becomes good. Could you say amen? But here's the problem. We got Humpty Dumpty people living in a Humpty Dumpty world trying to get help by other Humpty Dumpties. Glory. And the problem is we got broken up folks trying to glue people back together that's so messed up they ain't even got the pieces in the right place in their own life. Hello? Come on. Some of y'all look at me like, well, that's not me. Oh, what would happen if we got in your closet and pulled out some skeletons? Hello? Somebody told me one time, say, preacher, are you ever afraid of becoming a drug addict, alcoholic? I ain't never going back on God because I know what put me there to start with will take me back there if I ever let God get out of my life. The only hope I've got is that I got somebody who can help put my life back together, get my life back on the right space. And I hear Habakkuk tell me who it is. He said, I will always praise him because he can put my feet like hinds feet and he can place me back in the high places. He can give me life like I never had life before. Could you say amen? Glory. You see, it's in this world that we are here, that we're called to a grand mess. Amen. Listen, 2 Timothy 3:1. That's what the Bible said. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away by divers lusts. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Covers everything going on in the world. I mean, we're out of control. That word incontinent fits. We got people that think they can't live without things going on in their life that's going on in everybody else's life, and I am sick of this excuse, everybody else is doing it. Come on, church. I had somebody tell me the other day, they said, well, you got to understand, the reason we're living together, everybody else is doing it. And I said, yeah, but that don't make it right. I used to think my daddy was crazy. I'd say, Dad, everybody's doing it. He said, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you do it? I'd go, I ain't jumping off no bridge, Dad. I'm just talking about what I'm doing. He said, same difference. Hello? I mean, let me tell you something. Young folks, stay at preacher just a moment. If somebody says they love you and then takes you to bed and commits adultery with you, they don't care a thing about you. Could they just put you in a case of going to hell? If they loved you, they wouldn't want you to go to hell, so that wouldn't be an option. Come on, church. Smile. I got some adults looking at me and say, well, no, if that person loved you, they wouldn't put you in a place where you'd end up in hell. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to hell. You commit adultery, you're going to hell. The Bible didn't say only those that don't go to church commit adultery. It said all those that commit adultery, so that puts every one of us in a basket, and if you get in that basket, you're going to hell. Hello? Wow, you're judging people. I'm giving you scripture. That's not judgment. That's telling you that we need to understand in this world, this freelance society that believes they can do anything, needs to wake up and get a hold of the Word of God. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Hello? Amen. See, what the world needs, we live in a critical problem of the world, and the world doesn't seem to have an answer. What the world needs is an alternative. Amen. Say, preacher, what do you got? We live in a post-Christian age where abortion, euthanasia, lascivious living, immorality, pornography, teen suicide is running rampant. And what the world needs is an alternative. They need somebody to stand up in this grand mess saying, wait a minute, I know a way. I know a truth. I know a life that can change you forever. If you just get hold to him and let him loosen your life, he can change every aspect of your life, every thought pattern of your mind, and give you joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. See, the problem, the church is divided along two lines. First of all, they're the isolationists. They read 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 3. They decided the boat's going to sink, doesn't matter what they do. So, you know, they figure I'll just isolate myself from everybody. Hello? And if I don't get around nobody, I won't get contaminated. So they separate themselves completely. These are isolationists. But let me tell you something, church, if you're isolated, How do you reach somebody that's not in your isolated area? Then we got conformists. They hope the ship never sails because they're happy. Come on, church. I mean, they got it better than they've ever had it. If Lord come in and mess them up. Come on, church. Now, I know he didn't mean it this way, but probably for the rest of his life, he will never get around me that I don't remind him of something happened one time years ago. A young man was starting out in the ministry, and he was coming by me needing some help. And, of course, y'all got to understand something. I never had a problem helping other guys. You know, some guys wouldn't help other guys because they thought they was in competition. I figured if he went by me, I'd still be here. And so I'd help young men trying to get started in the ministry, and I was trying to help this guy out, and I saw him toward the end of the week at camp meeting. I've been sending preachers to him that needed revival and telling people to use him. I walked up and said, "Man, how's it going?" He said, "Man, I've got every weekend book, got some revivals." He said, "It's great." He said, "Be my luck, the Lord will come." Now, I know he didn't mean it the way it sounded, but he ain't never going to forget that statement he made to me. I looked at him. I said, "Well, son, I hated to mess you up." He said, "That ain't what I meant." I said, "That's what you said." Glory. But we got folks that's making it in this world. They've got finances good. Everything's going great. They're not crying for the Lord to come. And that's why I'm wondering how much more it's going to take to make folks in the church realize we need him to come. We need the church itself to be on its knees saying, "Even so, come more quickly." That's what the Bible says is going to happen. Could you say amen? But we've got people in the church that are so conformed to everything, they don't care if he waits another 1,000 years. Glory. But listen to this. It ain't going to happen. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth?" You know, we live in a world where people believe that the coming of the Lord is just a proverb. It's just something we say in the church. It's not actually going to happen. You sit there going, "Oh my, I know some of you who will sit here. You'll sing about the coming, just shout and carry on. And you'll read about it, you'll cry, oh yeah, he's coming." But the most horrible thought to you would be that he came because you're not paid up in your tithes, you're not read up in the book, you're not prayed up like you need. Come on, church. And I said, "Well, preacher, you could have left that alone." Why? You know when he told about the parable of the 10 virgins? You ever noticed he said they're likened unto the kingdom of God? You know what that means? They were Christians. They wasn't professing Christians. They were church folks. And what happened to them? They didn't keep the oil in the lamp. So when the bridegroom came, they got left because they weren't ready to go when he came. But all they talked about was him coming. Hello? Come on, church. And we got folks at church that they sing about him coming, they talk about him coming, but their expectation level is so low because they've been waiting so long. Well, I've heard that all my life. Doesn't matter. The Bible tells me when he does decide to come, in the time it takes you to blink your eye, judgment's going to happen to those that believe and those that don't believe. Come on, church. Amen. Ain't going to be a long process. Amen. But listen, the prophet Ezekiel calls the coming of the Lord, and the prophecies of the Lord said they become proverbs. He said, "Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make the proverbs to cease. They shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. The days are at hand and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more vain vision nor flattering divination in the house of Israel. But I am the Lord, I'll speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass." Then notice what they said. Got to cover that up. Well, the vision he has is for many days to come. People thought, "Oh, the Lord's coming, but it ain't going to happen." We had somebody tell us it wasn't going to happen to 2025. He's about as bad as the guy said it was going to happen in 1988. Come on, church. What's really sad is those 5 million Christians that bought that book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Come in 1988. And they bought that book and paid $2 for it, and it cost a man less than $1 to print it. And he lied and said he didn't make no money. He said, "Well, preacher, he might not have. Somebody did." It's amazing how he got out of ministry a few years later and retired off of that book he didn't make nothing off of. Of course, he did write another book, Rapture Report, 1989. First sentence, "I made a mistake." I believe I could have wrote that sentence. Glory. These young people wasn't around when that happened. Some of them wasn't born to 88. That might have been what he was prophesying of. I don't know. Some of y'all got it. Glory. Say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" I remember September 1988, we were supposed to have been raptured. Brother Tom George has been here. I was preaching for him in Hollywood, Alabama. And I got up that morning. I'd stayed at his house, and I walked in the kitchen. And he said, "Hey, of everybody in the world that might be gone, the rapture took place. Who do you think it'd be?" And I looked at him, and I was just getting my first cup of coffee, so I'm not real amicable. I looked at him. I said, "It ain't you." He said, "I know that, but find somebody else." I said, "Well, my wife would probably be gone." He said, "Well, call her and see if we got left. I can't get Wilma to answer the phone." Oh. Notice what he said, though. He said, "The vision he seeth is for many days to come. Therefore say unto them, the Lord God, that there shall be no more words prolonged anymore, but the word I have spoken shall come to pass." Church, let me tell you something. I may have heard this all my life, but the longer I hear it, the more I get to expecting it. Come on, church. But see, both of these are extremes. To be a conformist or an isolationist is to be an extreme. God does not want isolationists. When God gets ready to, he'll take us out of this world. So we don't have to separate ourselves from the world to the point we don't have contact with him. Come on, church. But also to be a conformist isn't what needs to happen either. Hello? Say, "Well, preacher, what do you believe?" I believe the Lord's going to come. And I believe when he comes, he's going to separate the good from the bad, going to take the wheat out of the tare. Amen. Even Paul made this statement. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that you sorrow not even those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and arose from the grave, so also will he bring those which are asleep with him in Christ Jesus." He said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He said, "Comfort one another with these words." You know what that tells me? No matter how bad it is down here, I've got hope. No matter what's going on down here, I've got a life I can live, and I can have hope, and I can tell the world there is a God that cares enough about you that he's going to help you. Could you say amen? What the world needs is somebody that can tell them there is hope in a hopeless situation. And those people are called alternatives. An alternative is a person to decide the answer to the prayer of Jesus when Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, "Well, preacher, how's the will of God done in heaven?" Everyone conforms to the will of God. Hello? What God's looking for is a group of people who will be heavenly beings living on hellish soil to let hell know what God looks like when he's with them. Hello? God doesn't care if you're not the greatest at what you do. He wants you to be the best you can be. God doesn't like people slough off on the job and get him a bad name because they're riding the man that owns them. Come on, church. You work for somebody and he thinks you're robbing him every Friday. You need to start working because you're giving God a bad name if you call yourself a Christian doing that. Come on, church. I remember one time this guy walked up my phone and he said, "You pay me $10, I give you $10 an hour. He said, "Then I got to fire you." He said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because it cost me $15 to pay you insurance and everything else. So I got to have more money out of you than what I'm paying you, or you're costing me money, and I can't keep you out here." Hello? But we got people that same attitude. "Well, bless God, he ain't paying me this much. I'm not going to do it." You know, that's why you ain't ever getting no raise. That's why nothing ever happens for you. I've always found if you work harder than they pay you for it, they don't mind paying you. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of y'all look at me like, "Well, preacher, that's crazy." No, it's not. That's the reality of the world we live in. That's good preaching. Glory. Listen, I got to ask myself, though, do I have a biblical basis for this philosophy? I do. Daniel 11:32. "But the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." Amen. That's what Daniel says. See, in order to make sure we have a hermeneutical base for the sermonic expression, we got to make sure that it is congruent to our present reality. That's just for you guys working in ministry so you know I'm not an idiot. Glory. Now, for those of you who know what I said, I just said I got to make sure this works. Glory.
Amen. Y'all been around them guys that use them old big long words, think they're impressing people. Amen. I had one of them guys at camp meeting. He thought he was a biblical scholar on Greek. And I walked up to him and said, man, I need some help. I ran into a word the other day. I can't figure it out. He said, what is it? I said, B-A-S-E-B-A-L-L. He said, oh, that's basketball. I said, really? I call it baseball. Hello. Listen. The story of Daniel in our text. Daniel and his friends have been carried into captivity. They're working for the king there. And all of a sudden the king wants to feed them good, wants to dress them good. And he's sending them fresh meat. He's sending them wine, the best the kingdom's got to offer. But notice this. Daniel realizes, I can't eat that meat because it's been sacrificed to idols. And God said, if I eat it, it will make me impure, and I can't do that. I can't drink the wine because that's not right either. But if I tell them I can't do it, I'm going to make them mad. So Daniel kind of comes up with the idea of a little bit of a compromise. He said, hey, I tell you what, D, I know you don't want to do this, but let us eat pulse for 10 days. You give them that meat. And if we don't look fairer and fatter and better off than they do eating the meat, you leave us, we'll go back and eat your meat. Amen. He said, but if we do, you leave us alone and let us live like we want to live. And the guy turned and said, okay, I'll give you 10 days. Amen. 10 days later, they were fairer and fatter than those who was eating the meat. And he said, don't worry about it. We won't require you to eat it anymore. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It would have been very easy for Daniel just to go ahead and make everybody mad. I'm not eating that stuff. I'm a Christian. All that does is make people mad. They've prepared it for you. What you got to do is say, you know what? Let's test this stuff. You eat that and I'll eat this. And let's see who looks better when it's over with. Amen. But now, church, also realize this. Daniel was an absolutist. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? He understood there are some things you don't compromise on just so you make people happy. See, there's two answers to every question. There's God's answer and there's everybody else, and everybody else is wrong. Hello? Oh, I got some heads popped up just then. So, well, brother, I got my opinion, not if it's different from God's, because it don't matter. Because, you see, I'm not going to heaven on what you say. I'm going to heaven on what God said, and I'm going to be judged according to God's word. And so, therefore, God is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Could you say amen? Praise God. We must believe that our God has spoken, and he don't stutter. He knows what he said, and he meant what he said. Come on, church. You ever been around preachers that try to tell you what God meant? I love it. Well, this is what God meant, and then they're 40 miles away from what God said. And I'm like, wait a minute. You're telling me God didn't know how to say it, so he wrote it down so you could tell me. Hello? Come on, church. Smile at me. Y'all may not believe it, but God invented language. He knows exactly how to say it, and he can put it in any language he needs to get it to you. Come on, church. That's good stuff. Amen. Notice this. What Daniel did was he practiced technical excellence backed up by spiritual maturity. His reason for living was to promote the kingdom of God, not Daniel. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He was trying to prove to them his God could take care of him no matter what went on. And because of that, he made an impression. Could you say amen? Praise God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God's looking for somebody to be an alternative. Listen, God had it set up. He picks out Abram. He said, Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you and your seed. And all you got to do is live for me. Dedicate yourself to me. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the earth. I'm going to do for you what I was going to do for Adam, and he messed up. And eventually your family is going to cover the whole world, and nobody's going to be left but them. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, is that in the book? Sure it is. God always does what he planned on doing, and eventually it's still going happen that way, because those of us under the covenant of the blood are going to be the only ones left when it's all over with, and we're going to rule on this earth forever and forever and forever, which is what God started out to do with mankind to begin with. Glory. Here's the problem. He sent the Son, and what happened? His own people rejected him. The Bible said he came to his own, and his own received him not. Glory. And so God said, wait a minute, we got to have an alternative. Amen. I'm going to put this in terms I know. Some of y'all might not, but I'll try to explain it. See, when I played football, We had this play. Y'all got to understand something. I went to the school for a guy that coached for 42 years, and his idea of a trick play was he faked it to somebody before he handed it off to somebody else. There wasn't no trick plays in his arsenal. Just every once in a while, he would signal in from the sideline, and the quarterback would lean up and go, 19 fly. Now, what that meant was the receiver was going to give a little stutter step, just take off down the field as high as he could go. The quarterback would step back in the pocket and just lob the ball over everybody. And since we ran the ball 60, 70 times a game, they didn't expect that. Matter of fact, my junior year, we threw 5 passes all year long, completed 3 of them for touchdowns. I dropped 1 of them in the end zone, which would have been 4. The other guy, he just missed him. It come off his fingertips. Glory. So the next play, we handed off and got running for a touchdown. Glory. You say, what's that got to do with your sermon? Because when that quarterback called that play, my mind clicked. And even though we didn't run that play but once or twice every 2 or 3 games, my brain had to tell me, you hit the guy that gets past the lineman, slip past him, and step out in that flat over there, because if that pass ain't open, he's going to dump the ball to you. And my job was to get loose, get over in the flat. Hopefully nobody's going to be there. And if the quarterback couldn't throw that long pass, he threw it to me. And when I caught the ball, my job was to try to do the same thing that other boy was going to do with the ball, and that was to get down that field and score. Hello? Somebody say, preacher, this got nothing to do with your sermon. Yes, it does. Because you see, the defense come up with an idea. If they catch a team in a fly pattern, they do what's called a blitz. That means they give several people in the backfield, try to take the quarterback down before he can throw that ball. You say, what's this got to do with your sermon? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He let mankind into this world, and mankind messed up. And God come up with a play. I'll just throw a fly pattern to a group called the Jews, and I'll take back the world, and I'll begin to rule and reign through them just like I was planning on doing through the first guy. And all of a sudden, the devil started blitzing the play. And all through the Old Testament, he's got the Jews falling and messing up and not staying where they need to be with God, not reading their word, not offering their sacrifices. And so God, in his playbook, devised a plan before that ever happened, because before the foundations of the world, he saw his son as a lamb slain. Amen. And all of a sudden, God's people don't accept Jesus. And the next thing you know, there's a new entity. It's called the church. Invented on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people came to know God, and that church is the fire plant. It is the alternative to what was going on, and now it is our job as the children of God, engrafted in through that blood, to win this war and to set the world upright and let them know there is a God who has power, who has grace, who has anointing that can change everything in this world. We are the alternative. Let me hurry. It's just almost time for me to quit. I can tell some of you's already turning into pumpkins. Glory. See, it didn't stop with Daniel. His 3 buddies now work for the kingdom. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar puts them up in good jobs. And he's sitting around the office one day, and some of his buddies sitting with him, and they're trying to make the king feel good. And they say, hey, Neb, you know, you're great. You rule this whole world, man. You ought to be worshipped. And he develops a theo-ego. Anybody know what that means? That's a God complex. And he says, well, wait a minute now. If I'm going to become a God, I got to pass a law. So he puts a law down, because, you know, laws make it legal. He said, now at the sound of all music, everybody will bow down and worship. And he gets him a nice image made of Nebuchadnezzar. And he gets all the music going, and everybody's worshiping. Except them 3 little ingrate Jew dudes he gave jobs. They're just sitting there looking. He gets so mad. He goes down and steps up in front of those 3 boys and says, I'm going to believe you didn't get the interdepartmental memo. You didn't know. For some unknown reason, you didn't know that when that music sounded, you're supposed to worship me. But now we're going to give you the opportunity of your lifetime. We're going to sound the music one more time and let you show everybody else how it ought to be done. You ever notice that's how the devil does? If he can't get you to fall for the first trick, he's always got an option. Glory.
And all of a sudden he said, we're going to sound this music. And when we sound the music, if you'll kneel down and worship, man, everything's going to be wonderful. I might even give you a bonus. But if you don't, I'm going to fire y'all. And we ain't talking about unemployment line. He turned around and said, stoke up the furnace for him. Matter of fact, make it 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be heated to. I want these boys to know we cooking their goose if they don't bow. Now, you know what's wrong with most people in that situation? You wait till the question's asked before you decide what the answer is. Then you got to sit there and try to figure out what the answer is, and the people are pushing you, and you mess up because you can't answer a question while you're under pressure. Glory. But now I want you to notice something in the 3rd chapter in the 16th verse. What happens? The Bible tells me that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. Proper translation, we're not worried about how we're going to come up with an answer. We already got the answer. Hello? Because they made up their minds before the question was asked what the answer would be. Can I tell you, church, you ought to understand there's not but one answer you can give this world when they're telling you you need to mess up. Come on, church. Amen. You know, you got to be like Joseph when he had the perfect opportunity to commit adultery. Nobody was going to know. Nobody could tell. And he said, but how can I sin against God? Why? Because he said, God's going to see it if nobody else does. And that messes me up with him, and you aren't worth it. Glory. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? You got to make up your mind what that answer is going to be before that question's asked, because the questions will be asked you, and if you wait to do it while you're under pressure, you will make a wrong quest. But notice what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we are serving God, and the God we served when we got here is a God that's going to keep us in that fire, and if he don't keep us in the fire, we're still not bowing, because either way, we're winning. Could you say amen? Of course, you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar can't sleep. I mean, he's probably taking every kind of measure they got to help him sleep, and he's still flopping around in the bed, worried, because the demon spirit in him ain't happy, because they done stuck 3 Pentecostals in the fire, and they're growing. Hello? I'm a firm believer. You get 3 Pentecostals together, get some fire going, there'll be a growing in the number. Oh, come on, church. Hey, some of y'all missed that. You'll figure it out after a while. He got so messed up, he runs down and looks in the furnace. Now, church, how dumb is that? You do realize the guys on the front of the group throwing them in died putting them in the furnace. That's how hot that thing was. The Crooked News Network said that when they got in the fire, there was a hole in the wall and they breathed through it. And that was their way of explaining Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting out of the fire. They dropped in the furnace, and they happened to hit on a part where the fire wasn't. There was a hole in the thing, and they just leaned up, take them a breath, sit there, and the other and get a breath. And that's how they lived. That's what CNN said. I think that's the right acronym, isn't it? CNN, Crooked News Network. Most everything they tell you is crooked. Glory. And it's kind of dumb to think you can stick your lips to something that's red hot and it don't burn them. It's even dumber to think you're in a little bit of space with a fire and it's not killing all the oxygen. How many of y'all's ever got close to a fire? Gets kind of warm, don't it? If you get a little closer, you know you can actually get second-degree burns without actually getting in the fire. Hello? I don't know if y'all ever noticed it or not. If you leave something over fire cooking, it'll burn it. Why? Because of heat coming off that fire. But these boys stayed all night in the furnace with a fire that hot and never even got smoked. Because, you know, it just happened to land in the right place. The king goes down there when he should have been thinking all he's going to see is charred parts if there's anything left but dust. And he leans in and he said, hey, how many people we throw in there? He said, well, king, you know it was 3. He said, how come there's 4 in there? And one of them looks like the Son of God. Glory. And next thing you know, you got them three boys strutting out of, and they don't even smell like smoke, ain't got an eyebrow singed, and they're going by the king, and all of a sudden the king, he ain't even got to have them say nothing. He just goes, hey, tablet of the law. There's a new law. There is no other God than the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what the world needs to hear out of this church. I don't care what you say, and I don't care what you claim. There is no other God than the God this Bible talks about, who has the power to set you free and the power to deliver you and the power to give you an anointing to be an overcomer. I'm hurrying. Daniel comes back on the scene. Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy, ends out in the field eating grass with the donkeys because he's cursed of God. His son, Belshazzar, takes over, and he goes and gets all the goblets and stuff from the temple and defiles them by having a party with them. And all of a sudden, this hand appears out of nowhere and starts writing on the wall. And since it's in a Hebrew tongue, none of them can read it. And they bring Daniel in, and he looks on the wall, and the guy said, what did it say? And, of course, you could be like the little girl that went home. Their mama said, what did the preacher preach on? She said, meanie, meanie, tickle the parson. Some of y'all going, how'd that fit? Because what was written on the wall was mene, mene, tike, le, mi, pason, which simply means thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And Daniel said, this night, O king, you will be dethroned and your kingdom will fall. While Daniel was speaking, that kingdom that could not be taken, the enemy was already coming through the aqueducts into the city, and by daylight the Persian Empire owned Babylon, and Darius was now king. Hello? And Daniel gets in with Darius, and next thing you know, he's up to the top. Why? Because God's got his hand on it. It doesn't matter who's in charge. God can move you where you need to be. And he puts Daniel there because it's strategic position to the country. And he's going to use Daniel to be an alternative one more time. And now they're running around, and here's Darius, kings. You ever notice it doesn't matter what the name is, they all act the same? They get to be king, and the next thing you know, they think they own everything, they own everybody, and, whew, I must be a god. And he passes a law that you cannot pray to anyone but Darius. And they make sure one of them gets laid on Daniel's desk because all of his buddies want to see what Daniel's going to do, because they know three times a day he goes back to his house, leans on his windowsill, looking toward Israel and Jerusalem, and he prays. Why do Jews pray toward Israel? Why do they pray toward Jerusalem no matter where they're at in the world? Because they believe that that hole that Jacob saw over the Temple Mount is the access hole to heaven. And they pray in that direction, believing their prayers will make it up that same stair Jacob saw the prayers going up. Hello? Come on, church. And every day, three times a day, he would kneel on his windowsill and he would pray. And, you know, they really had a problem with Daniel because he wasn't doing a happy hour and chasing other men's wives around. He actually lived like he said he lived. And so they figured they'd use his religion to get him. And they passed the law. And they handed it to Daniel. They said, what do you think about that? He said, oh, it's okay. It's just a law. They said, well, what's it going to do for you? He said, nothing. I don't change my life. I believe the God that brought me here is the God that will keep me. And y'all do whatever you want to do, but I'm fit to go talk to him. And he goes to his house, and he gets on the windowsill, and he starts praying. They run back and tell the king, and the king brings him in. He said, Daniel, I didn't really want to do this, but you ain't got no choice. You broke the law. Daniel said, don't worry, king. He'll be okay. Yeah, but I got to throw you in the lion's den, and they're going to eat you for lunch. He said, ain't a problem, king. Do what you got to do. Don't worry about me. God will take care of me. Have any of y'all ever saw hungry lions with a human being in the old Tarzan movies? I mean, they be sitting there, hey, kitty, kitty. They still eating them up. I mean, they break bones immediately because when they're hungry, they don't play around. They into it. You got a whole den of lions. They don't feed them much because they want to make sure when they drop people in there, they don't last long. They drop Daniel in. And King Darius the next day walks up to the gate at the back of the den and goes,
Daniel, it's in your Bible. Hello? Thanks to the sixth chapter. He came and he cried with a lamentable voice. Daniel, the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lion? Now, if he really believed Daniel wasn't going to make it, why is he down there calling for him the next morning? Because somehow in the way Daniel lived, he put it in his mind that his God could actually take care of him. And now he's down there asking, and he said, you know, I imagine he's probably standing there going, you know, I'm really wasting my time. And about that time, Daniel says, live long, O king. Everything's all right. Hello? And next thing you know, there's a new law passed. The new king makes a new law. There is no God than the God of Daniel that delivered him from the lion's den. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? There's a world outside trying to find answers. And the problem is those of us who call ourselves Christians act like we don't know more about the answer than they do. God's looking for people who will stand up and say, wait a minute, there is an answer to your problem. There is one that can solve that problem. And that is Jesus Christ, the only way, the only truth, the only life. And if we really believe it, we can sell it to everybody we run into. Could you say amen? I'm going to close. New York City. Had the privilege to go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. I went there for a purpose. I wanted to see the portrait, life-size portrait of the cross that is on the wall, or was on the wall. I understand now they have painted over that mural. Or removed it. May not have, but I was told they had. You walk down that first hall, and at the end of the hall, you look up at the wall, and it's like a life-size mural of the crucifixion. You're sitting there looking at this tattered, torn body of a Savior hanging on a cross. And it just rips through your body the price that was paid for you to have salvation. And your life changed. What took me to that mural was a story of a man named Smith who worked in the sewers. All his life, he'd been in that sewer. All his life, he had been in town. And all his life, he talked about going to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And you got to understand, sewer workers wear coveralls. So if they want to get out, they just go take the coveralls off, climb up a ladder, and there's several places in town. They can come out, walk around town. They're in clothes, look like everybody else. And so one day for lunch, he goes to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. Only thing is, that afternoon when they get ready to get off, Mr. Smith's still not back at work. One of his coworkers goes looking for him, and they find a crowd of people just staggering in and out of that door to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. He wrestles his way through the crowd down that hall, and when he gets to the end of the hall, there's his buddy kneeling, just looking at the wall. He's not shaking. He's not blinking. He's just looking. He reached out to touch him, and a man grabbed his hand. He said, sir, I've been called by the police department. This guy is in shock. To touch him could make him actually convulse and have a heart attack and die. He needed to leave him alone until some kind of emotion starts to flow from him. I said, in a few moments, his lips began to quiver, and his eyes teared up, and tears run down his face. Mr. Smith said, all my life, I've called myself a Christian. I went to church every once in a while, paid my tithes when I had some extra money. But God, I never thought about the price you paid for me. And from this day forward, you can depend on me to be a light in the cesspool of a world you stuck me in. 300 people in that crowd that day gave their heart to God. 2 weeks later, Mr. Smith, who before that time was never a preacher, started a church. Though he still does not consider himself a preacher, he is pastor emeritus of the First Christian Church of Manhattan, New York. A church that runs over 5,000-6,000 people in a service, three services on Sunday. They built the church off of people in the streets, drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes. That's who makes up that church. Because every night a group of those people are working the streets telling other people about God. I used to go in the city at night just to go with them to witness and talk to people. And another thing was, I knew I wouldn't have to worry about nothing because the people of the streets are scared of the people of the First Christian Church because so many people have been saved. And one of the pimps tried to shoot one of them one night, and his gun blew up in his face and killed him. And so ever since then, the pimps don't even want to fool with them. And I'm walking down the street one night, and I was talking to some of the people. And I said, you know, I heard this story about Mr. Smith, and I just wondered, does he still come out on the streets, even though he's probably in his late 70s then? And so a white-headed dude walked up, slipped his arm around me, and he said, I'm him, son. And I'm here every night, just as I promised God that day, telling somebody about Jesus and about his power and about his love. And he said, I'll do it till I take my last breath because everybody here needs to know the God I know the way I know him. Church, there's a world outside that needs you to come to know God to the place you can transfer to them the love that he put in your heart, because you will love them like he loved you, and they'll change you. He needs you to be an alternative. Stand with me all over the house. Father in heaven, I thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy, for the power of your grace. God, would you touch us today? Burn in us a desire, God, to tell people about a God that can change them. That can give them peace that pass all understanding. That can move in their lives. Master, in Jesus' name, we call on you. Lord, have your way right now.